Let's go to Matthew chapter 2, if you would. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I'd like you to see it in your own Bible. Of course, it's the first book of the New Testament. And we're going to be spending time in the first 12 verses this morning. As we prepare to enter the Christmas season, we've already seen the rush of Black Friday. And they're saying it's going to be becoming Black, what? Thursday. Yeah. We've heard about the retailers, and in marketing, they teach you that it's called positioning. You position the thoughts in people's minds, and so you push earlier and earlier into Thanksgiving, and you now say, positioning, marketing. Oh, it's the new holiday tradition. It's the new Thanksgiving tradition. You have your Thanksgiving meal together, and then as a family, you go out and enjoy some shopping time. What's really going on is lust and greed. People are being crushed at the doors in some locations, and yes, there are some savings. There are. But Thanksgiving, and its true meaning, was our truly Christian holiday in America, as we stop to give thanks to God in the midst of all the busyness and in the shuffle. And is that perhaps being lost in the midst? How should we conduct ourselves? No condemnation. If you went shopping on Thanksgiving, great. No, not a problem. But how should we conduct ourselves as we move into this season? And please keep in mind the heart for why we do it. We understand Jesus most likely was not born on December 25th. Doesn't matter to me. It's the day we celebrate his birth. Still, in many occasions, in most occasions, it's the opportunity for us to share the truth about the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Holiday season is a great time. Christmas season is a great time to share about Jesus. Amen? And so we're going to take advantage of the opportunity to share it, enjoy it, and live it, and fully appreciate the fact that we at least set aside a day. But it's not just tinsel and toys. It is to celebrate the birth of Jesus. So let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, who? Wise men came from the east, came to Jerusalem. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was what? Yeah. He was disturbed. He was troubled, depending on your version. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written, thus it is written by the prophet, are not the least among the rulers of Judah? For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before him, till it came and stood over where the young child was. They saw the star, or when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasuries, or treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Notice they came into the house, not the cave, or not by the manger, and they saw the young child with Mary, not the baby. They presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. All right, who are the Magi? And I know it's a little bit early, but I think this sets a tone for what we're going to be experiencing over the next many weeks of the Christmas season. Who were the Magi? Now, some people say the Magi are astrologers. Some say they were kings from the east. Some say wise men. Others say, well, that's a poor translation. But let's point out a few things. Number one, there weren't just three wise men. That's tradition, and probably drawn from the fact that there were the three mentioned of the kinds of gifts. There were many people who came. This was probably an entourage, an entire entourage who arrived. And it was enough people to protect these leaders who were on a rough and long journey. How many know that wasn't the easiest day in which to travel? There were people who were those who would be robbers and steal and beat people along the way. And so they had to have enough people with them for protection. And there were enough animals to carry their possessions. They had food, they had tents, they had their gifts and people to protect. All right, the word magi, and this is called hungry magi seek Jesus. Hungry magi seek Jesus. Magi comes from a Latinized form of the Greek word magoi. And it's translated from the Persian. And who's Persia? Iran? Anyway, translated from the Persian, for a select group of priests. Our word magic comes from the same root. These folks, the magi, were from a hereditary lineage. They were a priesthood of the Medes, known today as the Kurds, if you will. Persia is Iran, Babylon is Iraq, and this whole area of the Middle East. They had extraordinary and profound knowledge, religious knowledge. Some magi had been attached to the Median court and were expert. Remember the Medes and the Persians? And they were expert in interpretation of dreams. The magi were skilled in philosophy and medicine, natural science. They were the teachers and they were the instructors over the Persian kings. Darius the Great. Remember Darius the Great? Ever heard of the book of Daniel? Darius the Great established them over the state religion of Persia. And they became the supreme priestly caste of the Persian Empire. Daniel was given the title Rab Mag. Rab Mag, the chief of the Magi. His career, Daniel, you remember Daniel of the Old Testament, stretched over two empires as the chief and principal administrator over Babylon and over Persia. When Darius appointed him as a Jew over the previously hereditary Median priesthood, how many remember? There were a lot of trouble. They were really upset with a Jew being set over them. And remember, it led to Daniel in the lion's den, because they were not happy. And so they tried to trap him and make sure that you could worship only one God and you can't do any others. And they took him and threw him into the lion's den. You remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And these were the Medes and the people that were the magi, and Daniel oversaw them. Daniel, by the way, taught them that the scripture showed that later there would be a star that would shine and that a ruler would come out of Jacob. And so there was a whole group of the Magi who understood that the leadership of the religious and world, the religious world and the rest of the world would come from the direction of Israel. Both nations, Babylon and Persia, came under domination following Alexander the Great's conquest. So you remember your history. But they both won independence again, the Jews under the Maccabean leadership, and the Persians as the dominating ruling group with the Parthenian Empire. These people, these magi, and here's the most important thing to remember. We think of tradition. We think of these, you know, kind of wearing funny hats and riding on camels, and we think of them as just some strange people. Literally, when these folks came to town, they were a powerful, absolute kingmaker group. These were the ones who had absolute choice and election over the king of the realm from the country they were from. This was a crucial, vital, leading group of kingmakers who entered Jerusalem in the latter days of the realm of Herod to see the baby born who was called the King of the Jews. This was not a weird group of weirdos and strange folks. All right, Herod the Great. What's the setting? What are we talking about? What's this important for? Because we're going to find something in their spirit that's instructive to us. Herod the Great. By this time, you guys, Herod the Great had been on the throne in Israel for about 35 years. He was ruling over Israel. He was literally hated by the Jews. He was an Edomite. Can you say it with me? Edomite. He was half Jewish, half Idumean. The Romans trusted him because he'd fought for them against the Jews. He could at times be benevolent and caring. When he was younger, this Herod the Great was a fantastic builder, one of the best builders of the ancient world. As he got older, this Herod the Great became completely depraved, and he was exhaustingly paranoid, and he was against anyone who even looked like they might take over his position. It was said of Herod the Great at this time in his life that he basically was a murderous old man. And if you look into your history, the other statement they made about Herod the Great was that it was safer to be his pig than to be his son. Because at the end of his life, Herod didn't kill his pig, but he did kill his son's mother, other relatives that looked like they might rise up to take over the throne. His eldest son, two of his other sons. It was terrible to be a part of Herod the Great's family. Now, at age 70, Herod the Great knew that his time was coming to an end. He knew that he was getting ready to die. So listen to what he did. He retired to Jericho, and because he knew that everybody hated him, he did something. He had them trump up charges and go out and arrest a collection of the most distinguished citizens of Jerusalem. And he jailed them. He imprisoned them with these orders that the moment he died, every one of those on trumped up charges that he had now in jail should be slaughtered and killed. And here's why. He knew no one would mourn for his death. But he was determined that some tears would be shed on the day that he died. This man was a depraved man. He'd been given. Now, one other thing that's fascinating. Herod the Great had been given the title King of the Jews. Now, it was told him that some wise men had come from the east, and they were searching for the little child who had been born to be the king of the Jews. Can you see any problem here? That's why he was a ferocious man. And he was a jealous, paranoid man. And the people of Jerusalem were literally on pins and needles anyway. They were going through this whole throes of something, crying out for a deliverer who would keep them safe from Rome. And all of a sudden, all this is happening with these people who have come to town to see the one born to be king of the Jews. And the town is immensely troubled. The entire city is troubled. What's going to happen now? What is Herod going to do to whom? All right. Hungry magi were motivated. From Persia, the journey from there to Jerusalem was probably 1,000 to 1,200 miles. And it wasn't easy transportation in those days. How many like driving 1,000 to 1,200 miles on our highways? Now, you didn't have the nice asphalt or concrete driveways or roads then that you do now. And this journey took them anywhere from 3 to 12 months to make. It had to have been at least a year or more since the star showed up in the sky for them, because they had to prepare for the journey, determine who was going, put the entourage together, get all of the possessions they would need to travel with, and then the journey took anywhere from 3 to 12 months. Now, Matthew 2, verse 9 clearly tells us a star which they had seen in the east went before them until it, what? Came and stood over where the child was. The same God who protected Israel in the wilderness and their wanderings after leaving Egypt with a covering cloud by day and a fiery pillar by night for 40 years wandering creates a star for these people to follow. He prophesied it hundreds of years earlier. Do you think anything is too hard for God? No. Come on, turn to each other and say, there's nothing too hard for God. Maybe it was even the same star that showed up for the shepherds in a field at night. Who knows? But there was an expectation for a king, and there was a cry in hearts for deliverance and hope and a new beginning. And it was burning in the Jewish heart. The Medes and the Persian Empire accepted that the rulers, again, were going to come from Judea. Daniel had taught them this decades and hundreds of years earlier, generations earlier. Daniel prophesies it. So there's an entwining of history and messianic prophecies. And so the Magi are on a search, because there's what Daniel told us about. We can see it in the sky. Let's go find this one born to be the king. And so the star leads them to this country. Now, they come and they don't know exactly where the Messiah is supposed to be born. So what do? They go to the leader of Israel, because after all, this is Israel. They should know where the Messiah is going to be born. And so they check it out. And Herod's kind of going, I don't know. And he checks with who? The other leaders, the religious leaders. What do they tell him? Where's he going to be born? The scripture says the baby's going to be born in Bethlehem. So they knew where he was to be born, right? The Bible was clear. They were clear. You would think, if they were really hungry, they would have got up to journey with these guys who'd come from the east. Wow! You're telling me you saw a star? You're saying you've come all this way because all of a sudden you've seen the sign. Everything we've ever waited for is coming to pass. There's something supernatural happening, and you saw it? Wow! Where are you heading? Okay, Bethlehem. You'd think they would try to head them off at the pass, wouldn't you? Did they? Hungry hearts or cold hearts? You get to choose. Herod finds out where the child would be born, and he tells the Magi to go to Bethlehem. They depart. And as soon as they get out of the area where Herod is, the star again shines. They come to the house, and they find the young child. Verse 11. Now when they'd come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they'd opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Absolutely wonderful worship experience. They knelt before the one who is indeed destined to be the King of Kings. Gloriously bowed their hearts, bow their knees, present their gifts, their lives, their substance. They've come nearly 1,200 miles to see the Christ. It took effort. It took attention. It took preparation. They paid attention to the sign. They came to church, if you will. They gave. They didn't come not bearing gifts. They brought an offering before God. And sometimes you look all around you, and people could care less about going to church. You know what I'm saying? By the way, this is a good time, isn't it, for me to either pass around the offering plate or say the boxes are over to the side. We don't even take up offerings here. We give offerings and tithes as an act of worship. They came preparing their heart. They bowed in humility before a little child that they knew would be the king. They fall in worship. They're not casual. They're prepared. Just imagine. Can you imagine the joy that must have been springing up in their heart when, after all of this effort, after all of this time, they found the one for whom they'd been looking? Can you imagine? What would be in your heart, you guys, after a long ways, after saddle sores on the camelback? Wow, we found him! Praise God, we found him! Isn't that how we should come to church? We come and we prepare our hearts and we say, I want to see Jesus. I want to know Him. I want to be with Him. And I want to learn from Him today. And wow, we found Him. Isn't that a good thing to be in the house of God? Amen. Prepare our hearts and seek Him and present our offering and come to worship. They fall before Him. Proskuneo is the Greek word. Proskuneo. Meaning when they fell before him, that's the Greek word to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand. To crouch. And we're too proud sometimes to bow the knee before our Lord. They came and found a child and bowed, just like a dog licking the master's hands. There's a humility in that word that the Lord wants for us, because it's also a word used for us to bow before the Lord in worship, to prostrate oneself in homage, do reverence for, adore. Oh, come, let us adore him. These are big shots, you guys. I can't emphasize enough. These are the kingmakers of their country who left their country to go find the one who was far more important than any kings they were putting on the throne. Jesus, the one they came to see. He's why they came. He's why we're here this morning. We sing, we worship, we present our gifts, we give him our best because he's worthy. They opened their treasures, the Bible says, and presented unto him gifts. And the word treasures is thesauros. Sounds like thesaurus. But it's thesauros, and it means a deposit. Their wealth. They just gave it to him. You find later that those are the gifts, undoubtedly, that the parents of Jesus sold in order to finance their trip into Egypt when they fled from Herod and when they set up home after they came back. Frankincense, myrrh, etc. But it's tangible. The God who gave substance to them, they returned to him. The God who gives substance to you and to me, we return our substance with gratitude and give him gifts, the Bible says. It's doron, and it means a present, a sacrifice. We give our gifts to him with joy. What are the lessons of the Magi? We can learn from them several things. Number one, they were sensitive to the Spirit of God. When we gather in this place, how many of you are praying, Lord, make me sensitive to hear your voice this morning. Change my life. God, move in the Spirit. I don't want to just go to a dead service, but I want your life and your presence. And oh God, speak to my heart. Change my spirit. How do you prepare yourself when you come to church? Number one, prepare yourself to be sensitive to the Spirit. Lord, help me be even more sensitive to you. In the rush of this season, don't be wiped out by the toys and trinkets. Don't push God aside and lose sensitivity to the voice of the Lord. Keep him first, because Jesus will speak to you. Listen, you can be in the rush of Walmart's aisles and the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And when he does, listen. Maybe he'll say something to you like, get Dan Olson this gift. Maybe he'll say, I want you to minister to this person. Or I want you, maybe that person over there needs prayer. Keep your eyes open, your ears open. Maybe you're surrounded by a crowd and a throng of people, and some of whom are hurting very badly and need the presence of God that you have. This season is not all about toys and trinkets. It's all about lifting up Jesus. Amen? It's not bad to have toys, not bad to have trinkets. It's better to have the presence of the Lord. Someone say amen. Amen. Sensitive. Remember, they also were, number two, obedient. So they were sensitive to hear. They were obedient to the Spirit of God to do what he said to do. Obey what he tells you. Church, say it with me. I promise to obey God. Just took the Boy Scout oath, right? I promise to obey. Do what he shows you. He's going to talk to us. God is a God. He spoke prophetically to us this morning. He talks to us prophetically about what he wants us to see, who he is, how he is within us, who he's made us to be. Oh God, open my ears to hear you. I want to respond to what you're saying to me. If your wife looks at you and says, honey, I love you. Guys, you do understand, don't you, that that is calling for a response. That's not calling for you to say, I know it, I'm hot. That's probably the wrong reaction, and there's a doghouse for you tonight. What does your wife looking at you and saying, honey, I love you, require as a response? Guys, I'm teaching this because nobody's telling me. You need to know. It responds like, I love you too, honey, babe. You're the cutest chick in the world. Try that with me. I love you too, honey, babe. You're the cutest chick in the world. Come on, say it with me. I love you. Come on, guys. I love you too, honey, babe. You're the cutest chick in the world. I taught that in husbandry, or learned that in husbandry 101, right? When the Lord speaks to us, the bride responds, Lord, I hear you. I want to obey you. And you know what? When the bride talks to her bridegroom, heavenly bridegroom, aren't you glad he responds? There's a loving relationship, and they were sensitive to the Spirit of God, and they were obedient to the Spirit of God. Do you understand you can change someone's life today if you simply be obedient? Maybe somebody close to you needs a word of encouragement. Pastor Sherry is one of the best examples I've ever known in my entire life. When she feels prompted, she'll write a note of encouragement to somebody. Those are some of the most meaningful notes I've ever received in my life. Simple stuff. But maybe you don't have to have a card you're carrying with you. Maybe you can walk up and simply put your hand on someone's shoulder and say, can I pray for you? May I pray for you? Do you know every time I've ever done that, I've never had somebody turn me down if I've followed the prompting of the Lord. Some people have turned others down, but I've never experienced it. Most people are really grateful to have someone be so sensitive as to pray for them. Let's obey what God shows us to do. Number three, they were hungry for the Spirit of God to follow Him. It wasn't legalism that drove them on this journey. Nobody forced them. They didn't have to do this. It was something they were looking forward to generations for doing. Daniel taught them, and they had seen the Scripture, and they understood. And then all of a sudden they saw the star, and something burned inside their spirit and said, man, I want to see what God's up to. Isn't that what's in your heart as you get ready for church? The three of you who answered, good for you. The rest of you, we got to work on that. Okay, but isn't that something that should be in our heart? Man, I want to go to church. Wonder what God's going to do today. You know, it's obviously got to be more from the Lord than the jokes Pastor Kevin tells. Now, but what's God going to do today? Lord, change my life today. I need you today. I want you today. I want to see something from your word that stays with me, and I want to experience the real deal. God meets the hungry. Those who are hungry in the spirit, who look for Him. Jesus, I'm looking for you. My prayer is that we live under an open heaven where we see Him, hear Him. The Spirit of God rains down upon us and we know His presence every time we meet. You understand, don't you, that when we gather together for church, church isn't just somebody putting on a show. You understand that. Because sometimes the show ain't so hot, but you come with the presence of God, and together we experience Him in a great way. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. And what does He promise? What does He promise? There I am in their midst. How many are thankful? Jesus is right here in our midst this morning. Come on, look around. Jesus is here this morning. I want to go to church and I want to learn and grow and give, and I want to contribute, and I want to be a part of what God's doing. Because He's there. Hungry. Hungry for the Spirit of God. Fourth, respectful to the Spirit of God to worship Him. We bow the knee. It doesn't matter what others think. Doesn't matter what your family thinks. You're going to church? And especially, you're going to that church that doesn't have a denomination name after it? Doesn't matter what your friends think. What matters is that you bow your knee to God out of love for Him. Amen. And devotion, adoration, and respect to Him. And then you bear His presence to others. They paid attention to God because they respected Him. We kick Him away from our schools, from some of our churches. We kick them away from our nation, and we wonder why we have problems. Because there's no fear or respect of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wonder why we don't have much common sense in America anymore. Our schools, our churches, people have developed a hardened heart where we don't want him too much. Why is our language more full of cursing than ever? Because we don't respect him. Used to be a time when people respected him too much, even if they rattled off all sorts of blue letters and blue words. They didn't use God's name in vain very much. But we don't respect him. I'm not just talking old-fashioned stuff. I'm saying this group of people respected God so much. They were hungry for him so much. They came. They sought him out. They prepared their hearts. They found him. They bowed. They worshiped. And they gave. Sometimes, when we cease to be hungry, church doesn't mean much to us anymore. Have you ever been through a time like that in your life? Where your heart gets hardened and you go, you know, that church just doesn't speak much to me. Who moved? Who adjusted their heart? And when we'll soften our heart before the Lord and get tender before him, repent of our hardness, say, Lord, I know I need you and I need your people. Then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is free to begin to speak to our spirits again as we gather. Respect him. Respect him. Sensitive, obedient, hungry, respectful. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you hungry for Jesus?
Yes.
Church, let me ask you a question this morning. I'm going to repeat it. Are you hungry for Jesus?
Yes.
Hungry people are the people I'm talking about here. Now, I want you to emulate that part of the Magi. Now, sure, later in life, there were many who were simply given over to fortune telling, to the zodiac, to all sorts of demonic activity. I'm not asking you to emulate that. I'm saying emulate. In fact, don't do that. Let me make it clear, as Pastor Kevin, don't do that. But the part to emulate is the part that drove them 1,300 miles to seek what God was doing. Hungry Magi, seek Jesus. How about you? Stand with me, will you? Musicians, will you come back? We're going to finish with an old song that some of you may remember, some of you might not. The song is called Hungry Lord. I'm hungry for you. How many know that song? Okay, we'll teach it to you this morning. Key of F. Written in the mid-80s. Pretty simple, but pretty sweet. Okay? Goes like this. Whoa. Hungry Lord, I'm hungry, Lord, for thee. Thirsty Lord, I'm thirsty, Lord, for thee. Come and fill me with your bread of life, and let your Holy Spirit flow through me. That's it. I'm so hungry, Lord. I'm hungry, Lord, for thee. Thirsty, Lord. I'm thirsty, Lord, for thee. Come and fill me with your bread of life, and let your Holy Spirit flow through me. One more time. I'm so hungry, Lord. I'm hungry, Lord, for thee. Thirsty, Lord.
and thirsty, Lord, for me. Come and fill me with your bread of life, and let your Holy Spirit flow through me.
Father, we come to you this morning so hungry for you and for your presence. We thank you, Lord, that as we begin this season known as the Christmas season, we are in love with you because you first loved us. Jesus, we thank you that you were born as a babe in a manger. But we thank you that these men came from afar and taught us how to promptly follow the promptings of your Spirit. Lord, we choose this morning to obey you, to walk with you, because we love you. Lord Jesus, have your liberty in our lives. Help us sensitively hear your voice, respond to you, to move in obedience and in respect for you. Bless these precious people who have come here this day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, Lord, I pray for these precious people who have gathered this morning that they'll be strengthened and go out refreshed in your Spirit as we live your attributes, as we are and become who you are. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us this day to worship together. Now bless each one as they go forth in Jesus' name. If you're here this morning and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. If you need a time to meet with him and need prayers, we do so. Come on up front. We'll be honored to pray with you. God bless you. Be released in the presence of the Lord.